Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Welcome to the house of God. If you wouldn't mind standing with me, we'll get started with a word of prayer. Not just my word. Will you pray with me? We'll pray together and just be grateful for being here with God's people. Jesus, thank you for being here and meeting with us tonight. Thank you for your spirit that walks with us every day. Thank you for your love that you've poured into our hearts and the message that you've given for tonight. Thank you for your word that is present, that is with us every day, that leads us and guides us. And if we'll hide it in our heart, thank you that it will show us the way. I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight and that you would change us and that you would renew us and you would make us in your image. We love you, Jesus. And pray we be with us tonight. Amen. You can be seated if you like. And before I tip my hand and tell you what the title of tonight's lesson is, I just want to tell you that this year, it was going to be our year. This year, we had plans in our hands, and my wife and I decided that we were going to uproot everything in our front yard, and we were going to till the ground and amend the soil, and we were like looking up how to do everything because I'd never done this before. And I knew I was going to do it wrong, but this was going to be the year, right? And we were going to plant this beautifully layered, low-maintenance garden in our front yard, enhance the front of our house, and really enjoy and appreciate pulling up to our house every time that we had to, you know, come back from running the kids somewhere or whatever. And it mostly worked. Most of it went pretty well. But we put these two special plants off to the side of the yard. These special hydrangeas that had these dark stems and bright green leaves and these pretty white blooms that came out the top. And they were striking. They were beautiful. My wife really, I think of all the plants in our front yard, she loved these the most. Well, it turns out that the deer that walk through our neighborhood also love those hydrangeas. And I didn't really notice it at first. But one day, I noticed one of those gorgeous blooms that had been swaying in the wind was gone. I didn't notice at first because it was just totally gone. Branch, everything, no bloom at all. And wait, there was more to that, wasn't there? And then the next day, no bloom. The next morning, seemed like there was fewer leaves on the plant. The next day, half a leaf was missing. Tooth marks going across the leaf, just teasing me. Yeah, I was in your yard last night. All of the production of that plant was consumed, and now it's just sad. Just give me a moment. So I started to understand what Solomon was writing about. He said in Song of Solomon chapter 2, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, the little creatures that come and nibble on things and take a little bit away here and a little bit away there, and they cut the vine off at the root, and the rest of it has no nutrients, has no life that can get to it. And I started thinking about another small item that has large effects. This is from James chapter 3. And almost everything here is from the English Standard Version of the Bible in case it looks a little different from what you got. Starting verse 7, James says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Anyone know? Does that happen?
Never.
No. It's not part of the nature of it. A grapevine produces grapes. A fig tree produces figs. That's why they're called. It's a fig tree.
Right.
That's where the figs are. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Saying this is showing the nature of the plant. What grows on it, the fruit that comes out of it. Whatever comes out of it shows you what's inside. What's in its, he wouldn't know to call it this, but what's in its DNA. It's what it's made to do. You'll see it by what comes out. So we see what's in us by what comes out.
Yeah.
Every word I speak is my choice. Every action I take is my choice. See, circumstances may happen to me, but my behavior is what comes from me. And that reflects the context of the contents of my heart. This Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, Jesus explains, hey, whatever goes into you, that's one thing, but what comes out of you, that's what shows what's inside. That's what will take... That's what will lose respect. That's what will show me what's really going on. And Jesus calls us upward. He calls us to be like him, to be separate, to be holy, as the Bible will call it. And every choice we make is a little step toward that holiness or a little nibble, a little half a leaf taken away from that plant that is supposed to be growing in our lives. That's gradually eating it away. So you might have heard the expression that is my title, which is, how you do anything is how you do everything. Let's look at Exodus chapter 30. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. I know you're going to try this recipe at home, right? He gives them a recipe. He says, and you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, as blended by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. We're going to talk about what holy means. Because holy has a... We haven't retained this meaning in kind of contemporary English, right? You only learn the meaning of it in the church. We have an idea in our society that holy is something high up, lifted up, or worthy of praise or something like that. But holy has a meaning to God. And when he talks about something that's going to be holy or should be holy or made sacred, he means something specific. He says it shall be a holy anointing oil. And with it, you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. And whatever touches them will become holy. There's a whole other sermon in this scripture about what happens when you stay in the presence of God and you stay in contact with the things of God and what happens to your life if you're constantly just touching the things that God has made holy. But that's your bonus, like Bible reading sermon to check out later. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person. And you shall make no other like it in composition. This is all part of being holy. It is holy and it shall be holy to you. Holy is to be separate. Holy is to be set apart. Holy is to be devoted to God. Whenever the Israelites would go in somewhere in the promised land and they would take a city, God sometimes would say, that one's mine. You don't take anything from that city. You leave everything there. You burn it. You take it down to the ground. It's set totally apart. No one gets to have that because it's mine. When something is sacred to God, when something is holy to God, it's pulled away from everything else. It's pulled away from all the things around it, pulled away from all the things of the world, and it's just for God. He goes to all these lengths in Exodus chapter 30, talking about you're going to use this recipe and you're not going to make another like it. You're going to use it for this purpose, and you're not going to put it on an ordinary person. You're not going to anoint an ordinary item. This is only for the temple. This is only for me. This is just for the times where you come to worship me. And so the tabernacle was one of a kind, and all of the items in the tabernacle were one of a kind, and the oil was one of a kind, and the priests only served the one God, and the priest only served in a particular way. Everything was separate. Everything was different from ordinary life. Everything was different from what they might have invented or done themselves. It was the way that God set it to be. And then Ecclesiastes 10:1 says something very interesting, that dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. He said, you make this oil like a perfume. And then Ecclesiastes said, well, if there's any impurity, if there's any little bit, it can ruin the whole result. It can take away, as it eats a little bit at a time, it can take away the whole result of what was supposed to be beautiful and holy and wonderful, and it gradually goes away. Even that tiny bit of impurity and a fragrance can turn it sour. It can make it unfit for the purpose for which it was intended. So that's all. It's a nice analogy, preacher. Thank you. But it doesn't stay as an analogy, because in Leviticus chapter 20, we see that holiness didn't extend just to the items of the tabernacle. It wasn't just the things. It's not the things that God was so concerned with. It was the behavior. It was the approach. It was the attitude of the people that were using them. And he says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules to do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation I am driving out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. Don't just pick up where they left off. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from these peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy, and I've separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. He's saying it's not just about some rituals. It's not just about some things or some items. It's not to have a cool place. It's about something that's precious to me. I have separated it out. It's not going to be part of the rest of what's around it. I've separated you for me. It's going to be devoted to me, committed to me. You're going to be separate. And in the New Testament, the word is agios. Anytime in the King James you see holy or holiness or sanctify or sanctified, that it goes back to that root word somehow. I just want to pull a couple out. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's the same, the root word goes back to that same meaning of being pulled out, of being pulled away and set into a special place, to being devoted to something. And without it, without that separation, without some distance between my life or my devotion to God and the rest of what I have to do as a just a person. There's all sorts of, we would call them, I feel like calling them carnal things is the wrong term, but there's all sorts of things you have to do just for being a person. You live your life. But if I'm just mixing with anything that comes across my path, if I'm just incorporating anything that's in my vision into my life, now I'm not separate. I'm not set apart. I haven't put a gap between me and the things that might be impure, the things that might tamper with my relationship with God. And that is the holiness that the Bible is talking about. And without it, without that gap, without that separation, this scripture says, no one will see the Lord. So I have to think about it, and I have to take it seriously. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness, blameless in separation, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. One scholar explained the meaning of holiness in 1 Thessalonians 3:13 this way. It says, in each place, character is in view, perfect in the case of the Lord Jesus, growing toward perfection in the case of the Christian. Here, the exercise of love is declared to be the means God uses to develop likeness to Christ in his children. The sentence may be paraphrased thus: the Lord enable you more and more to spend your lives in the interest of others, in order that he may so establish you in Christian character now that you may be vindicated from every charge that might possibly be brought against you at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, I have to be separate from all the impurities around me if I'm ever going to go and live forever with a pure and holy God. I am working to become more like Christ so that I can be with Christ, so that nothing will keep me. I have to be separated from other things so that I can be close to Jesus Christ. Holiness is pushing away from the impurities near me and drawing close to God. And jumping back to the Old Testament, whenever the priests went into the sanctuary, when they went into the holy place, the first thing they had to do, if they were going to go further, was they had to present an offering on the altar of sacrifice. And then they could take fire from the altar and they could burn incense as an offering to God in the holy place. I think we want to hold on to things sometimes, and we know that being separate, being holy to God, does mean sacrifice. It does mean giving up things that I like. It does mean giving up things that I wanted. If it didn't mean giving up something I wanted, I wouldn't be preaching this right now, right? I wouldn't have to preach it to you if it wasn't something that we were inclined toward, that we tend to mix with the impurities in our world. And we have to, with the reason we got to preach it is because we have to be vigilant for it. A while back, we got a action Bible for my boys, and I think at that point we might have just had Levi, and we thought, well, cartoons and Bible stories, we'll have an easier time of teaching our kid about Bible stories. Well, I didn't think it through totally. And one of the first Bible stories that we walked through in the Action Bible was an Old Testament story, and it showed an altar and a priest at the altar and the slaughtered goat on top of the altar, and it the fire's going, and he sees burning an animal, and he's like, "Daddy, what are they doing?" That's a good question, son. And so I tried my best to explain at a three-year-old level that, well, you know, God set this process in place, and this was a way for them to worship, and it was a way they would take something that was valuable, and they would give it up, and they would devote it entirely to God. You couldn't, after you burn something on an altar, the only thing to take back with you is ashes. Yeah. Yeah. There's not a lot to go, and if there ever was something when you would go, you can read the whole setup. Leviticus is still there. If there was anything to take away, the priests got it, right? You didn't take anything back. That was sacrifice. It was separate from you. It was separate unto God. And so I explained to him how this worked kind of at whatever level I could. And he said, so they would take this goat and they would put it on the altar. And they're like, yeah, yeah. And they would give it up and they would sacrifice it. And he said, he thought about that for a long minute. And he said, but I don't want to give up my goat. I said, yeah, son. Yeah, that's the point. It's hard. It's something that God asks us to do things, to give up things that we are attracted to or that they are valuable or seem valuable to us. But without that, we can't get any closer. And there's danger in it. Because in Leviticus chapter 10, we see what happened. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it. This is all normal so far. And offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Another translation I've referenced before by Robert Alter calls it alien fire. The consensus is this meant they didn't go to the altar of sacrifice. They didn't go and separate something valuable. They didn't worship God. They didn't show that he was first and most important in their life before they went to worship and try to commune with God. So when they came, they brought coals from a fire pit or coals from an ordinary oven. It wasn't sanctified. It wasn't set apart. And they decided that their way was okay. Man, why you gotta preach holiness all the time, preacher? Because it's the whole thing. If we don't have sanctification, there's no getting close to Christ. If I'm not set apart from the things around me, I can't get close to God. We read it just a few minutes ago. There's no salvation. There's no heaven. Holiness is the whole, it encompasses the whole thing. So yeah, unfortunate, if you don't like it, I have unfortunate news. Because I didn't make it up. I'm not preaching it because it's my idea. This is the whole thing. So what do we do with this? Because Thomas Carlyle said, conviction is worthless unless converted into conduct.
That's good.
See, we want to be, where God is calling us up to is to be like him and to be in his likeness, right? So to be, I don't think we have a reference for this. I've come back to this idea a few times. I've tried to imagine something that would fit the bill, but I don't think we're familiar with anything that's good all the way through. Just completely good like God is. There's nothing else in our experience, in our consciousness that looks like this, and I think we have a hard time imagining what it would be like, but that's where God's trying to get us to go, to be good all the way through, from start to finish, in each area and facet, to be authentic in our behavior and our attitude and our actions. That's being real. And, you know, in my field, we've got a practice of, we try to go and test all the code that we write. And there's different, it's kind of like some, if you ask, you know, three doctors, you'll get four diagnoses kind of thing, right? If you ask five software engineers, you'll get 10 ideas about how you should do this. But I came across this idea and I started using it myself, that what you should do, if you've got a chance to start a new project, is you should start with a test that covers everything. And then you write some code, and now it's less than 100%, and you make it be 100%. You get back to full every time. You never let it dip down. You never deal with, you know, there's a little bit of dysfunction over here. There's a little bit of breakage over here. You always take it back to, no, I know everything's good. I know everything's working. I know everything's right. It's easier to stay there. It's easier to maintain at, yes, I know I've done it right. I know that I've tested it and tried it, and it's working and good. And if I ever find a problem, I make sure it's covered, and I get back to that full capacity. I get back to 100%. Maybe that's just how my mind works, but maybe you've heard it said this way before. Living for God hard is easy. And living for God easy is hard. Yeah. Because if I'm going to start making choices about, well, I'm going to try to follow God's rules in this area of my life, but over here I can kind of do what I want to do. Well, now I've got two areas to keep track of. And then I've got three areas to keep track of. And I've made a compromise over here. I've made a compromise over here. But over here, I'm pretty sure I can still stay to the rules as written, right? But if I decide, no, every part of my life, I want to keep to what God has said. Every part of my life, I want to make the decision that is closest, you know, as close as I can be to where I need to be, and keep working toward that perfection of character. If I make that decision, living for God hard, in other words, that's easy, because I always know, yeah, it's going to be difficult. I'm sacrificing something here. I'm making a choice that I wouldn't want to make, but I know that I've made a good choice. I know that I made the right choice. As far as I can tell, this is as close to what God wants me to do as I can get, and I know I'll keep making that same kind of choice. And this next part is just an observation. I don't have a scripture, I don't have doctrine, but I've seen it many times. See, I have relatives in a former church from our organization, and they left because everybody was so traditional. There were just so many rules. There were so many standards to follow. There was so much cruft. They wanted to go and do something different and new. But they weren't going to leave anything behind. They were just going to get rid of the old traditions for tradition's sake. Well, it's been several years now. And they got rid of the traditions. They did new things. But they also got rid of holiness standards. And they started teaching that water baptism is a nice thing to do, but it's not required. They're starting to soften. They don't teach as much anymore on how that the Holy Ghost is essential, that you have to have the Holy Ghost. It's nice to have. And they only have periodic times when you could get baptized. See, it started, ostensibly, as a break from tradition, and now it's wholesale abandonment of essential doctrine. It's no longer the Bible being taught, being preached. So there is a danger there. There is a danger of a Nadab and Abihu result that now I've been making my own choices. I've been bringing the fire from my tent. I didn't go through the altar of sacrifice. I didn't set things apart to God. I just trusted what I thought and what I wanted. Many years ago, my grandfather started a church in the Round Rock, Texas area, and God blessed it, and the church grew, and by the time he retired, it was thriving. There were many members, and my uncle became the new pastor. And by that time, we had moved to a different area of the country, and each time we visited, we noticed more and more of the holiness standards began to slip away, but they assured us they were going to keep all the doctrine. And each time, more was gone and more was gone until eventually there was no church. There is that church is people who had a commitment. They're into a different church that believes Bible truth, but that work that was started, that plant that was planted, someone came in and nibbled a bit away and a bit away and until there was nothing left, and all the produce of it was gone. Tradition for its own sake is stifling, and yes, some things we do seem like they should be unnecessary. But we also see many examples of those who break from tradition who go on to break with holiness. We see many examples of those who go on to break to leave essential doctrines. Once they've started to make the one choice. And I don't know if it's possible to do one without the other. So I don't want to risk losing holiness. I don't want to risk losing the essential doctrines and eventually my salvation by making a few choices here and there that are just mine, that seem like they should be just little things. It's just one fly. Just one fly in the ointment. And there was an article I read recently. This journalist named Michael Ruhlman, he enrolled in culinary training for research, and he saw the same kind of divergence in kitchens that I observed in churches. He said, mise en place transformed Ruhlman's life outside the kitchen. For a while, he ran everywhere, trying to maximize every moment. Because in a kitchen, everything has to be in its place. There's a system. There's a way of doing things in high-end kitchens. What Ruhlman retained from the kitchen was its sense of unrelenting honesty about time and space, success and failure. Good chefs and cooks feared and dreaded failure. Ruhlman determined that fear and anger could be healthy motivators, as they were a noble stand against laziness and entropy. Ruhlman worked in kitchens for a time after his stint in culinary school and saw people taking the path of least resistance every day. Places where they didn't do things like they did at the Culinary Institute of America, where they boiled their stocks and let them get cloudy, where they put out sloppy plates and kept sloppy stations. If you were willing to give in on one thing, the others would soon follow. I don't know why it works this way with entropy, with organization, with being separate. Why there is such a need to take it all the way or you get nothing. But I've seen the pattern over and over and in different places and in different times. Some things have to be done always or else it's the same as never having done them at all. Maybe you have the habit, you lock your door every time you go out of your house. You set the alarm every time you go out of your house, because if you don't do it one time, and the burglar breaks in that time, all the other times don't mean anything. Right? I've learned a little bit about this. My wife is very grateful. some things have to be done always, even if it doesn't feel like it's urgent in the moment, even if it doesn't seem like it's important to me, to my life, to relevant to my life right now. There are always justifications that come to mind when we begin to lean away from God and when we begin to make selfish choices or mix our sacred time with worldly desires. But if our choices progressively lead us away from God, what good is the justification? I can rationalize anything I want to. I'm really good at it. I can rationalize whatever I want. But if it takes me away from God and I lose an eternity with God, that's a bad talent to have.
Yes, it is. Amen.
I don't need that one. What I need is for my choices to take me toward God.
Yes.
The English word decide comes from the same root as homicide and regicide. In other words, the process of making a decision involves killing one choice. It involves cutting off one choice. It will always feel, especially for people like me, I want to keep my options open. I want to always be able to go, you know, do whatever I want. I don't want to cut off one avenue. But a decision means I do. I have to cut off something that I would like to keep open. I would like that door to stay open. But the decision with God is to shut a door and to open the door to be with Him. When my wife and I moved across town for my work, it was from here to there, to our house, was 45 minutes on a good day. That goes across at least one bridge and through one tunnel. And if you've ever driven across one of our bridges or through one of our tunnels, you know it's the worst. So on a Tuesday night, about 5:30, we could leave at 5 o'clock and get here at 7:30. We could leave at 5:30 and get here at 6:30. We could leave at 7:30. We could leave at 6:30 and get here at 7:30. It didn't matter what time we left. We weren't getting here before about maybe 7:15, if we were real lucky. And we realized at the time of the move that this was going to be really easy to justify and to reason our way through. Well, it's a long drive, and it's already been a long day of work, and, you know, are we going to get there on time? It would be a really easy reason to reach for and to say, well, we're not going to go tonight. We decided that we could never allow that to be our reason for not being here. Sometimes there was a legit, I had to be at work until 7 or 8 o'clock or something like that, but we didn't want that to be the reason. And sometimes it meant going through a hard day at work and then spending over an hour in traffic and getting home way after bedtime. Sometimes it meant we didn't arrive at church until church was over. I remember showing up one night, hearing the ending prayer, saying hi to pastor, sticking around for a little while because I didn't want to get right back in the car, but then pretty much getting right back in the car and driving home. Because I knew if I let it happen once, it was going to happen twice, and it was going to happen three times, and it was going to become something that would steal that time with God away from me. It established a priority that being in the house of God was more important than temporary discomfort. God, see, He gave me that job, but it was on me to show that He was still more important than my job. So we cut off that option. We closed that door, even when it was painful. Matthew 6 tells us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The context tells us the location of your treasure is not static. It doesn't stay in one place. You're laying up treasure. You're putting it someplace. You're putting it in one place or another. It can be changed. Lay up treasure for yourselves in heaven. Every juncture in our lives gives us the opportunity to choose where that's building up, and therefore to choose where our heart will be. The more times I choose to make a choice, or times I choose to make a choice to get closer to God, the more my heart will follow that decision next time I am faced with that choice. So Colossians 3 tells us, set your minds on things that are above. Because feelings, my mind wanders. My mind goes in all sorts of different directions. My feelings on a given day might be anything. In the King James, this is translated as set your affection. Choose where your affection's going to be. Set your affection on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Some people are given, they have a tendency to follow their feelings. But when a feeling is going to cause me to make a choice away from God, or when I don't know why I'm feeling a certain way, if there's no reason I can find, then I remember this scripture. Set your affections. Set your mind on things above. Regardless of the way that it feels or the way that it looks, follow the path that leads you closer to God instead of the one that feels safer or calmer or more logical. So walk past all the reasons you have for making the selfish choice. If you want to stand with me, walk past the crowds of people trying to get you to be like them, to validate their choices, to follow them into the darkness. Walk past the justifications and the feelings that will fade away. With every choice you make, this is my challenge to you. With every choice that you make, choose a life that is separate to God. Choose a life that is heading in that direction. It's the things that I say. Is this thing going to glorify God? Or is it going to destroy someone's faith? Is the things that I say, are they going to edify other people? Is it going to build people's faith? Is it going to shape my attitude to match God's expectation, to match his perception? Because the things that I say, they reflect my heart, but they also turn my heart. They set my affections in one way or another because I start thinking on that line. So is it shaping my attitude to match his word? When it's something that I do, am I going to minister where God has gifted me? Am I going to choose to sacrifice what I can do for him when I would rather not? When I would rather sit, or when I would rather stay home, or when I'm just, you know, not sure about something? Will I choose to minister where there's a need? Will I choose to show compassion? Will I choose to act like God? Choosing the things that I commune with, the books and the music and the movies that I'll spend time with and to get close to, are those things that I should be? Are those things that are like God? Are the 50 YouTube videos that I got recommended this week something that I should be putting into my brain that's going to come out of my mouth and that's going to affect my decisions? Or is it someone's conspiracy theory or someone's ideology that doesn't quite line up with God? Are my friends something that's influencing me? Or If they are, are they influencing me towards God, or are they influencing me towards themselves, or what's going on? I can't answer the questions for you. I can just ask you the questions. Am I going to commune with a 24/7 news cycle that is built to sell me ads, or to sell ads, sell me to ads, I suppose? Or the clickbait articles that keep coming up, that keep getting recommended solely to just grab my attention and to get me riled up about something? Or am I going to spend my time communing with God or with good company? Or what am I going to do with my time? What am I going to do with myself? There are so many choices that will either separate us to God or let us mingle with whatever is impure around us, whatever is not of God around us. So with every choice you make, choose a life made separate to God. Would you pray with me real quick as we end? Father, we love you. We want to be like you, and we want to be with you. Lord, I know that you've called us to be separate. You've called us to be holy. You've called us upward to you, Jesus. Please help us to respond to that call in every day. Respond to that call from our hearts and to shape our lives to be separate, to be different, even when it's a sacrifice and even when it's lonely and even when it's something we don't understand, but we see it in your word. We know that it is required for us to choose that, yes, I will make this decision. I will sacrifice to be with God. I will sacrifice to hear the word and to understand and to put it into practice so that we can be set apart to you, so that we can be holy to you, so that we can go on and draw close to you and be like you and to spend forever with you. I pray that you would keep us and that you would draw us close in that way. We love you. Thank you for going with us this week. In Jesus' name.